The Jewish teachers, the rabbis, counted no less than 613 commandments, 248 positive and 365 negative. Among these commandments, some, of course, would be less important, some more important. And anyone's individual duties, especially for the Jewish person during the time of the New Testament, there would be that struggle of if I have to choose between one or the other, which is the best one or the most important one to keep. And if you look at the Pharisees, you see that oftentimes they focused on counting out seeds so that they could give a whole tithe to the Lord. But Jesus said they overlooked mercy and kindness. The question is asked of Jesus by a scribe, by a lawyer, someone who was an expert in the law, who studied the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, regularly. That was his career. He asked Jesus a question, and it's put in this way by one commentator, R.C. Chlensky. What quality is a divine precept? In a divine precept, is it that makes it rank as first of all? What is a quality that makes it more important than the others? And we see in the first section of this passage that we have before us today that the law is summarized. All the Old Testament scriptures summarized in two things. And I know we've heard them over the years. And if I were to ask you, it wouldn't be like it was a deep mystery that no one has ever heard. But it is important that we understand. We see how Jesus understood the Old Testament scriptures, how he used them to point to himself, how he declared himself to be the Messiah and the Savior, how he claimed for himself the ability to forgive sins, and how he used the Old Testament scriptures to point to his ultimate sacrifice by giving up his own life. The law is summarized. The scribe or the lawyer asked about the most important commandment. We notice that he was a teacher of the law, an expert in that area. He heard the debating, the discussion that was going on in the verses that we have recorded before this passage. He also noticed that Jesus had given a good answer. And that was encouraging to him to ask this question: of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus summarized. He summarized the law: love God. Love God. Again, remember, this is the summary of the law. This is the summary of the law. I've heard people say, serving God, being a Christian, oh, it's easy, just love God and love your neighbor. And we remember, first and foremost, that's a summary of the law. The law shows us our guilt. Anyone here love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Every day, every minute, all the years of your life? The first use of the law is to show us our accountability. Or the primary use of the law is to show us our accountability, what we call the second use of law. It accuses us. It shows us our sin. The law is not good news. The law shows that God is holy and that we're sinful. Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, the Shema Israel that we read earlier, we heard read earlier from Deuteronomy. The most important law is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one, or the Lord our God is one Lord. He went on to say, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And here Jesus, if you look at the Old Testament passage, it had three things listed. Jesus listed four things. Oftentimes in Jesus' day during his earthly ministry, it was common to have the Greek translation of the Old Testament scripture, It was called the Septuagint. Sometimes the symbol is LXX for the Roman numeral 70. And Jesus drew both on the Hebrew scriptures and on the translation. And that's why we have all four things mentioned as Jesus was describing that. The first and most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's God's will. There's one who loved his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly, who did what none of us have done. His obedience by faith in him becomes our obedience. It's credited to my account as if I had fulfilled those regulations and precepts and laws perfectly. The first and most important commandment is to love God with all your being. And when our friends pat themselves on the back and say, you know what, I'm doing pretty well at loving my neighbor, which is the second part, we can use the first three commandments and remind them there's more than just being nice to other people. It's loving God with all of our being. And every one of us falls short. Every one of us is driven by the law to the cross. The second commandment, the second summary of the law is here, love your neighbor. Love for God, love for neighbor. Second, Jesus said, is this love, or you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A quote from Leviticus 19. And Jesus said, there's no commandment greater than these. Summary of the law. And the scribe, this one who had studied the Old Testament scriptures for his life, was pleased with Jesus' answer. There's no hint in the text that he had a malicious motive. Sometimes the Pharisees would come up to Jesus to trap him, to get him to give an answer that would get him into trouble with the Roman government, or to get him in trouble with his audience. And here the scribe seems to be wanting to know the truth, wanting to hear from Jesus, and he was pleased with his answer. And he said, well said, teacher, well said. You're right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. And the idea in some of our translations will have different options. A footnote is how it could be translated that the Lord our God is one Lord. And both the idea that there's only one God. We see the three persons in the Old Testament and the New Testament. One God revealed in three persons. And there is no other. There are no other gods. There are no other gods but him. And then he went on to summarize, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. To love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He answered well. We see in this verse here that Jesus is offering salvation to the scribe. Again, not salvation by keeping the law. But Jesus said, he saw that he had answered wisely, and he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. He didn't say you're in. He didn't say you've arrived. He said, you're not far. You understand what the law summarizes. And ultimately, the law points us to the Messiah, points us to Jesus. He was guiding this scribe, this lawyer, to recognize who Jesus was, what Jesus was doing, and ultimately what Jesus would do. You're not far from the kingdom of God. And then we read, from then on, no one dared ask him any questions. Going on in the second portion of this passage that we have before us today, we see not only is the law summarized, but the Messiah is specified. And Jesus didn't give every detail here, but he challenged the people who were listening. He made them think. He asked a question based on some Old Testament passages and made them think. And again, pointing people to himself, pointing even the scribe to himself. The Messiah specified the Messiah is the Son of David. The Messiah is the Son of David. Jesus said, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ or the Messiah is the Son of David? And notice here what the early church picked up on right away. When quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, there was an acknowledgement of the human author, but also recognition that the Holy Spirit inspired those words. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet. From a messianic psalm, Psalm 110. A psalm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that the Messiah is the Son of David? Since David, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, said, the Lord said to my Lord, it's true that the Messiah came as a son of David. Look at the genealogy in the first part of Matthew. Look at the genealogy early in the Gospel of Luke. It's to show that Jesus had come according to his human nature as a descendant of Abraham and as a descendant of King David. Because David was promised that he would have a son who would reign forever and ever. And his son Solomon and some of his descendants after him, some were good and some were not so good. But ultimately, that promise is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of David. But he's more than that. And Jesus said, David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? He's more than just the mere son of David. Not just Solomon or one of David's descendants. He was the Messiah. He was the very Son of God. Because David said, my Lord said, the Lord said to my Lord. Jesus is showing here that he's not merely human, but he is the very Son of God, begotten of the Father from all of eternity. We confess in the Nicene Creed, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father. Jesus is the God-man. He is the Son of David. He is fully human, but he also is the Son of God, fully divine, never becoming divine, always being God from all of eternity. And we read that the large crowd that was listening listened to him with delight. They liked to hear what he was saying. Let me summarize and conclude my message this morning by reading a portion of what we would quote in our Apostles' Creed every week. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, in the small catechism, Martin Luther has this question and answer. What does this mean? The answer is, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, is also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. And the main idea here, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And a description of being true God and true man, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought me and freed me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Jesus summarized in this passage the law, loving God with all of our being, loving our neighbor as ourself. But he also used the law to point to himself, that he is and was not only the promised descendant of David, the king who would reign for all of eternity, but he's also the very Son of God. Both together, not confusing, not saying 50-50, but 100% man, and at the same time, 100% God. He came in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. He came as a sacrifice. He came as our substitute. He came to fulfill for us the whole will and law of God, so that by faith in him, it might be credited to our account his righteousness, his obedience, that we might be declared righteous through faith in the Son of God. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The motivation to live the Christian life is looking at what Jesus has done on our behalf, to recognize his sacrifice was for me, that his obedience was in my place, and his righteousness credited to my account. By faith, by grace, and for God's glory and honor for all of eternity. Amen.